I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Today we are continuing our series, The Bible and Moral Issues, where we've been examining what the Bible teaches us about some of the serious moral issues confronting our culture today. This morning's topic is the Bible and homosexuality. Specifically, we're going to be examining this Sunday and next Sunday what the Bible has to say about sexual preference for and sexual activity between members of the same sex, men with men and women with women. Miss Morgan Goodrow, our children's minister, is going to be teaching on this subject this morning and next Sunday in an age-appropriate manner for our elementary age children. So if you have any elementary age children who you would like to attend her class, they can meet her back at the center doors of our worship center out in the lobby, and she will escort them to the class where she will be teaching them. As I've told you, as we've broached these topics of abortion and fornication and over the last several Sundays and pornography, I'm aware that these are hard and painful subjects for some of you. And specifically, this morning's subject may be hard and painful for some because no one else knows, but you may struggle with same-sex attraction. Or maybe someone here, or even listening, watching online, is actually engaging in some type of homosexual activity. Or maybe you have a friend or a family member that's in a homosexual relationship. Whatever your situation is this morning, I want you to know that my heart's desire in every sermon I preach in this series is to say what God's Word says about these topics, these moral issues today, but to say it in a loving way. I want to be faithful to the teachings of Scripture, but I want to be compassionate to my friends, our guests who are struggling with sinful tendencies or even caught up in these specific sins that we are discussing. On June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court, in the case Obergefell versus Hodges, they legalized same-sex marriage across the country. According to statistics that were compiled in 2019, there are 543,000 same-sex married coupled households in the United States, 469,000 households with same-sex unmarried partners living together, and 191,000 children living with same-sex parents. A recent Gallup poll estimates that around 7% of adults classify themselves as either lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. In our own country, we now have a month, the month of June, that has been set aside to celebrate what we call gay pride. Many mainline church denominations, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, they now appoint homosexual clergy to serve and lead in their churches. They perform homosexual marriages. They affirm homosexual desires and activities, and they welcome active homosexuals into the membership of their churches in good standing. Both the culture and the church have transitioned to a posture of welcoming and affirming homosexual desires, activities, perspectives, marriages, and relationships. The gay rights agenda, no doubt, has overwhelmingly been successful in moving our culture towards what Dr. Al Mohler calls the total acceptance of homosexual behavior and relationships. We have reached a point, as Dr. Al Mohler explains, where homophobia is now the new mental illness and moral deficiency, while homosexuality is accepted as the new normal. We know what the media, what Hollywood, what the culture, what the government says about homosexuality. It's good, it's acceptable, it's normal, and it's natural. But friends, when we examine what the Bible says about homosexuality, we see an entirely different perspective. You will not find a page in Scripture, you will not find one verse that endorses or supports homosexual desires or homosexual activity or any kind of homosexual relationship. What you find when you read the Bible and you study the scripture is that homosexuality violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. I want to say that again. The Bible teaches us that homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. Beginning this morning, carried over till next Sunday, we're going to look at four reasons total, two this morning, two next Sunday, as to how we know that homosexuality violates God's purposes for sexuality and for marriage. In each of the reasons that we look at this morning, when we get to an application section under those points, I'm going to answer some questions of application that are prominent in the discussion of homosexuality in our culture. And then I want to conclude with a story that I hope is encouraging to those who are listening online and to those who are present this morning. We're going to begin this morning reading God's Word, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and then we will see the first reason as to why homosexuality violates God's purpose for sexuality and marriage. God's Word, beginning in verse 26, chapter 1 of Genesis, says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, my heart's desire is to be faithful to the scripture this morning and what your word teaches, God, about an important issue that's confronting our culture, and not only our culture, but the cultures around the whole globe. God, the moral issue of homosexuality. God, you know that there are people who are struggling with same-sex attraction desires. There are people who are experimenting with same-sex activity. And there are people in our families, friends that we're close to, who have entered into homosexual unions. God, we ask that you will help us to stand on the Word of God and what the Word says and to be uncompromising about truth. But we ask also that you will give us compassionate hearts for our friends, for our neighbors, for our family members who are caught up in sin that we want to see them rescued from and delivered from, which we know your gospel can do in their lives. So God, be with my words this morning. Be with all our ears to hear what we need to hear and to process this, God, to equip us, God, to protect ourselves from this sin, but also, God, to minister the rescuing power of the gospel to those who need to hear it, who are struggling in this way. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we begin our examination of the subject of homosexuality by looking in Genesis, the book of beginnings, where we see God is our creator, and we are looking at how God ordered things in this earth, in this world, mankind, from the very beginning of creation. In Genesis 1:26, we see that God reaches a point in creation where he creates his apex creature, which is man. God creates mankind in his likeness and in his image. And while there's a lot to unpack to the likeness and image of God that man bears, it basically tells us that God created us to have a special relationship with him that other creatures cannot have. He gave us this capacity to know him and to experience him and to worship him. And so God created man in his likeness and in his image. And we get to verse 27, and the Bible tells us, in creating image-bearing people, God created humanity in two equal yet distinct sexes or genders. Look at verse 27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. And how did God create man? The Bible tells us he created him male and female. So God creates two equal yet distinct biological sexes. He made the man that he made, created, and the woman that he created to complement one another. We'll look at this verse in more detail in chapter 2, but if you look in verse 18, as chapter 2 gives us a more detailed account of creation, God created the man first, Adam, and then he creates Eve. But before creating Eve, in verse 18, the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, and look at the word, suitable for him. The word suitable tells us that God made the woman to be opposite of the man, to be his counterpart, to be like him but yet different for him, so that they could complement each other, and specifically so they could complement each other in a sexual way. So go back now to Genesis 1 verse 27. God has made man as male and female, and look at the command that God gives to the man and the woman. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So thus we see that God designed the first two human beings, as a man, as a woman, as a male, and as a female, that they might complement one another physically in a way so that they could come together and procreate, so that they could bear children, so that they could reproduce, and that they could fill the earth. Now God gives the man and the woman a commandment. This commandment is that they are to come together, and we see in chapter 2, this is the context of marriage in which they come together. And when they come together, they are to unite in a physical, sexual way so that they can reproduce or procreate and bear children. The male-female design of the human body, it stands as the norm for sexual behavior for all time, for all generations, for all people. Now, I want to say that again. That's a very important statement. The male-female design of the human body stands as the norm for sexual behavior for all generations, for all time, for all people. Heterosexual sexual relations is natural sexual behavior. Homosexual behavior is unnatural sexual behavior. And so this is the reason that I want you to see why homosexuality violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage, and it's this reason. Homosexuality rejects the design of humans. Homosexuality is sexual expression or activity that rejects the design of humans. Not in the beginning did God create. Not in the present does God create, nor will God ever create men physically to complement men, or women physically to complement women in some kind of a sexual way. Now, I want you to listen to what the New Testament has to say. Better yet, I want you to hold your place in Genesis, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, keeping your place in Genesis. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives this magnificent discussion of what God does to a society, to a culture, when we reject him and his truth and we embrace idolatry. We see what John MacArthur calls just some layers of God handing us over to sin as a society. First, we see that God hands us over to the degrading lusts, the passions of our hearts, so that we dishonor our bodies among ourselves. So we see that God hands us over to sexual sin in verse 24. And as that sin continues to take grip in society, we see in verses 26 and 27 another expression of God handing us over to a depraved mindset is we move from sexual sin to homosexual sin. In verses 26 and 27, look at what Paul says about homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Do you see how Paul is describing these lesbian and homosexual acts among women and women? He calls them degrading passions. He calls them unnatural functions. He calls them indecent acts that are committed between men and between women. Now, the word unnatural that's used in both verses 26 and 27, it specifically refers to that which pertains to being the basic order of things according to nature. So in other words, what Paul is saying is when God gives people over to degrading passions in a society, what we start to see is that women leave the natural functions of their bodies to be with men, and they desire to be with women in an unnatural way sexually. And on the other hand, men, they start to turn from the natural desire from women to use their bodies in an indecent way with other men committing homosexual acts. In this context, what Paul is telling us is that men and women, they abandoned natural sexual relationships for homosexual acts, which are unnatural relationships. They turned against their bodily design in the pursuit of sexual lusts. Now, most of you know that I have an older truck. I've had it since 1994 when my dad bought it for me shortly before I turned 16. That truck is now 26 years old, I believe, if my math's correct. Now, over the years, I've had to change out the alternator on that truck many times. Anytime I've had to change out the alternator and I needed to remove a bolt that has that alternator fixed to the engine frame, I've never reached for a screwdriver to take off a bolt. Why do I not reach for a screwdriver to take off a bolt? Because wrenches are designed for a bolt to take bolts off. A screwdriver will get you nowhere in trying to remove a bolt. But a wrench, the appropriate wrench, is made for that task of removing a bolt. They go together. They're compatible. They're designed one for the other, the bolt and the wrench. And so it is with heterosexual behavior. I'm not going to get descriptive here, but God has given a man the male parts, and he's given a woman the female parts, so that when we come together in the context of marriage for sexual union, we fit together so that we can then reproduce and bear children. That is not the case with homosexual relationships. A man and a man do not fit together physically, and a woman and a woman cannot fit together physically. Those are unnatural sexual physical relationships. The biology, the physicality, they do not match up. Homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage because, number one, it rejects the design of human beings, the way God intended us to interact sexually. And so here's what this truth means for some important questions that are being asked in our culture today when we think about homosexuality rejecting God's design of humans. A lot of people are asking this question. One, are people born homosexual? Are they born gay? In other words, does God make people gay? This is a question. How many of you have heard this question raised in our culture? See hands going up all over the auditorium. This is a question that's being asked. Well, according to Genesis 1 and according to Romans 1, the simple answer to that question is no. God does not create us gay, and nor are we born gay. I want you to listen to what Russell Moore says. Russell Moore explains that human design, the way God's made us, makes clear the purposes and boundaries of human sexuality and gender. Norman Geisler goes on to say, he argues that men and women should follow the design of their bodies instead of their desires, which go against God's design for their bodies. So if you want to know how God has created you to function sexually, you look at your physical anatomy. That's what these authors are saying. God has designed men with certain parts, women with certain parts, to show us that who we go together with. Men go together with women. Women go together with men. Men do not go with women, and women do not go together with women. Well, the question is asked then, if God has not created us this way and we're not born this way, why are people struggling with same-sex attraction desires? Why are men attracted to men, and why are some women attracted to other women? Well, while we are not born homosexual and God does not create us homosexual, we know as Christians, because we understand the meta-narrative of the Bible, we know the problem is that we live in a sin-cursed world and that we're all born into this world with a sinful nature that corrupts our whole person, all of our heart, and even our sexual desires that would flow from our hearts. The Bible tells us clearly in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, that God would never create us to be a lustful people to go against his will. Listen to what James says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. See, James tells us that we have lusts in our heart. We have evil hearts, what we also call a sinful nature, that corrupts the desires that flow from our hearts. And that includes our sexual desires. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 teaches us that all sexual immorality, all lusts, impurities, and sensualities, these things flow from the flesh. They're deeds of the flesh. That's another name for the sinful nature. These things are not a part of God's creation. They're a part of the corruption that has defiled us within our bodies because of sin. Now, the sinful nature, it may express itself in different tendencies in different people. Some of us struggle with anger more so than other people do. But just because we have this bent towards anger, it doesn't give us the right to be violent towards somebody when we're angry. Some of us, we struggle with covetousness. We're not content with what we have, and it's a struggle in life to be satisfied with what God has given us. And so when we see what someone else has, we want it. But even though a person struggles with covetousness, that does not give them the right to become a thief and to take what doesn't belong to them. And even so it is with individuals who struggle with same-sex attraction, where their sin nature has corrupted their sexual desires. It does not give that person the right to act on an illicit desire in their heart in a sexual way with someone of the same sex. In the end, God's word is our ultimate authority for our behavior, not our desires. And that's a good word every one of us need to take to heart. In the end, the word of God is our ultimate authority for our behavior, not our desires. And God's word teaches us that homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. But here is something that is so encouraging. Whatever our desires, whatever they may be, ever how corrupt they may be, the truth of Galatians 5:24 stands true for all believers. And for anyone who's in sin who will turn to the gospel. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Church, that's good news. Whatever your sinful tendency is in life, if you will come to Jesus, Jesus can help you put those desires, those tendencies to death. He can change your behavior because he'll make you a new creation in him. That's why Jesus is so important to living out the commands that we're given in Scripture. We can't do it on our own because we are held captive to the sinful nature. We are masters to the sins that we serve. But Jesus Christ, our faithful God, the Son of God who came down from heaven, he lived a perfect life for us. And he went to the cross and died the death that we deserved as sinners to rescue us from the judgment we deserve for our sins. And on the third day after having been put into the grave, he was raised from the dead. And his resurrection is good news because it tells us that the one who defeated the grave and lived a perfect life, if we will repent and trust in him, he will change our lives and give us the life that he has. He will set us free from those sins that bind us and those desires that lead us away from the will of God. We can in Christ, we can put to death the passions and the desires of the sinful nature. And that hope is available to you this morning. If you're struggling in this area, that if you will come to Christ, King Jesus will defeat these sin tendencies in your life for you and help you to live an obedient life to him if you'll repent and believe in Christ. So that's one question people are asking when we think about the fact that homosexuality rejects God's design for humans. Are people made homosexual? And the answer is no. God does not create us homosexual. A second question people are asking, which is relevant to the understanding of God, that of homosexuality rejecting God's design for humans, is homosexuality good for society? Is it a good thing for culture? Well, again, based on Genesis 1 and Romans 1, The answer to that question is no. God's plan for the continuation of humans in Genesis chapter 1 is clearly this. God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. His continuation for the human race is male and female sexuality that is expressed in the context of marriage. That's how the human race is to flourish. That's how we as a people are to continue on until the day that Jesus returns. Men and women entering into marriages they symbolize and express their spiritual union through sexual union. Church, here is a truth that will never change. Procreation is not possible through homosexual relationships. There is no man and no man that will ever come together to make a child. There's no woman and another woman that will ever come together to create a child. No homosexual relationships can ever reproduce. We cannot fulfill this mandate to procreate. Only heterosexual relationships can obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply. As Norman Geisler writes in his ethics book, there's something we all need to think about when it comes to homosexuality. Homosexuality is actually a threat to the continuance of the human race. This is what he writes. You say, well, why is homosexuality actually a threat? Well, this is what the culture, the government, our schools are arguing. Homosexuality is natural, it's normal, it's good. It's something acceptable, it's good for all people. Well, though they argue this would never happen, if it's good for all people, that means all people can practice it. If all people entered into homosexual relationships, as Norman Geisler argues, then the race would self-destruct. We would come to an end as a people. Is homosexuality good for society? Is it good for the world? Absolutely not. It cannot fulfill the mandate that God gives for human beings to procreate. So we see homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage because it rejects the design of humans. There's a second reason in Genesis 2 I want us to see this morning as to why homosexuality violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. And it's in verses 18 through 24. As we move into this chapter, we see that homosexuality rejects the design of humans, and number two, it distorts the pattern of marriage. It distorts the pattern of marriage. Genesis 2 provides a more detailed account of the creation narrative. After God created Adam, he had all of the animals come before Adam, and Adam named them one by one. And we see in verse 20 that Adam realized that there was no helper found suitable for him. So he saw all these animals, they had a mate to go with them, but there was no one like Adam that would fit with him. God has already said in verse 18 that it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a helper, a counterpart, someone that fits him, corresponds to him. And so what does God do? Well, you know the story. In verse 21, the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And as he slept, he took one of the ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. So he takes one of Adam's ribs. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. So God, in creating Adam, he causes Adam to see that the fact that there's no one to correspond to him, and then he puts him under a deep sleep and takes a piece of his flesh and forms from that flesh a woman to complement him. And upon waking up from this deep sleep, the man, Adam, when he sees the woman, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So Adam celebrates. Finally, there's one like me. And finally, he has a match, someone that can be his partner. And then we read in verse 24 this very important statement. Look at what the Bible says. For this reason. What reason? God has made a man a male, and he's made a woman a female. He's made them to complement each other, to go together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here God establishes the institution of marriage, and he defines it. When a man and a woman enter into marriage, God unites them spiritually, we see in this text. And what God does in bringing them together spiritually, they are to express their spiritual union through a physical union, which we know as the sexual act, sexual activity in marriage. This is a way in which a man and a woman come together in a sexual union where they actually are one body in a sense. And that symbolizes what God has done spiritually in their commitments to each other as a husband and a wife. What God did for Adam and Eve in this context in joining them together in their marriage was not unique for them. What God did for Adam and Eve did not just pertain to our first parents. What God did in instituting and defining marriage, it clarified what he did for them as the pattern for all marriages for all time. Look at what the text specifically says. For this reason, it doesn't say Adam will leave his father and his mother and be joined to Eve, and they'll become one flesh. The text says in its context, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, God's not just talking about Adam and Eve in the constitution of marriage and the definition of it. He's talking about all marriages that are to come, which are exemplified and illustrated first in the marriage of Adam and Eve. He's talking about all men and all women who would ever desire to marry. This is the pattern for marriage. A man leaves mother and father. He joins to a woman. He becomes her husband. She becomes his wife. And then they symbolize their spiritual union through sexual union. Church, that's the pattern. That's the pattern for all generations, for all people, for all times. Homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage because it distorts this timeless pattern. A man to man and a woman to woman relationship cannot be defined or described as a marriage. I want to say that again. A man to man, woman to woman relationship cannot be described or defined as a marriage. Nowhere in the Bible is a same-sex relationship ever defined as marriage. You will not find it. You can search. It's a teaching in search of a text because it's not in the Bible. Homosexual relationships, they can't meet the gender requirement of marriage. A man and a woman uniting. Homosexual unions cannot meet the role requirements for marriage. A husband and a wife, a mother and a father, you have to have a man and a woman to fulfill those roles, and it cannot meet the sexual requirement for marriage. A man and a woman uniting to show unity, because God did not create two men or two women to be able to have any kind of sexual union. Back in 2014, a Pennsylvania man by the name of Steve Norris, he was sentenced to 32 months in prison, and he was required to pay restitution of approximately $50,000 for selling various vintage baseball cards on eBay. Now, why did Mr. Norris get a sentence to prison and a huge fine for selling old baseball cards? Well, it turns out that the cards were fakes. They were forgeries. They were frauds. All of the cards that he sold, including a 1952 Mickey Mantle and a 1933 Babe Ruth, they were all made to look like the originals. They were designed to look real, but they were not the real thing. And that's what our culture's doing today. That's what our government's doing with homosexual marriage. They're trying to prop up two people of the same sex into some kind of a union, but it's not truly marriage, and they're trying to say this substitutes for marriage. But it never can and it never will. God has defined marriage and we do not have the right to redefine marriage. No matter what two men and two women do together and whatever they call their relationship, it will never be biblical marriage. Because God tells us what marriage is and he defines what it should be. Now some people say, well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor. You Christians, you're inconsistent. You pick and choose what you do and don't want to believe from the Old Testament. But Jesus never said anything about homosexual homosexuality or homosexual unions? Well, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 19 with me. Matthew chapter 19. In this passage, Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees about whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. So Jesus is asked a question about marriage and divorce. And Jesus gives them a response. In verse 4, he answered and he said to them, "Have you not read?" Now, what's he talking about when he says, "Have you not read?" He's like, "Have you not read what the Old Testament says?" So where does Jesus go from here? He takes them all the way back to Genesis. "Have you not read that he," referring to God, "who created them from the beginning, look at how God made people. He made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, because God's made them male and female, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Does Jesus mention homosexuality in this text? No. But does Jesus clearly establish and define what marriage is in the eyes of God? Absolutely yes. And Jesus tells us the pattern that God established in the beginning for marriage and for sexuality stands today, that it is the union, a lifelong covenant commitment between a man and a woman who expresses their spiritual union through sexual union in the context of marriage. Jesus takes us back to Genesis, and Jesus tells us that there is a permanence to this pattern for marriage and sexuality. Homosexuality, it distorts the pattern of marriage, and thus it violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. So I want to close in this application section answering a few questions when we think about the prominence now and the push for homosexual marriage in our culture. The first question I want to tackle is, should Christians attend homosexual marriages? Some of you may have received an invite asking you to come to a family member's or even a friend's wedding ceremony, but it's not just any wedding. It's the marriage between a male friend and his male partner, or a woman friend and her woman partner. And this is something that really a lot of Christians and people in the culture are struggling with today, if they have any sensitivity to this issue, is what do I do in a circumstance like this? Should Christians attend homosexuality or homosexual marriages? The simple answer is no. A Christian should not attend or in any way support a homosexual marriage. As Dr. Al Mohler explains, attending a wedding ceremony, and I want you to listen to his words here, attending a wedding ceremony, and he emphasizes the next word, always, it always signals moral approval. The Book of Common Prayer gave us our traditional wedding vows, which you probably had said at your wedding as the preacher was marrying you off. Is there anyone here today who could give any reason as to why this couple should not be joined together? Speak now or forever hold your peace. See, when you go to a wedding, you're there for accountability. You're there saying, I approve or I disapprove of what is taking place in front of me between the couple that's getting married. When you go to a wedding, you're there to celebrate what is taking place in the lives of the individuals who are committing themselves into a relationship. And you're also there to congratulate the people on their relationship. Christians who want to be faithful to the Bible and not endorse anything that God calls evil and say it's good, they can do none of these things. We can't hold two men and two women accountable for a relationship they're entering into because they should not be in that relationship. We can't celebrate what's taking place because we know what the Bible teaches us. This is sinful. And we can't congratulate people in deviating from the will of God. That's totally inappropriate. Even though we can't attend a gay marriage in good conscience, what do we do when we receive such an invitation? I've thought about this, and I I've read others who give counsel in this area. Now, this is what I think is appropriate, and you have to follow your own conscience as you pray. You decline that invitation. If a reason is asked, you be honest, and you share with your friend or your family member as to why you cannot come in a loving way from the Scripture. But because our heart's desire is ultimately to reach all sinners with the gospel, and we don't want to see our friend or our family member cut off from Christ and separated from him for or her from eternity, for eternity, we try to continue that relationship and seek an opportunity when we can to still get together with that friend or that family member, to affirm our love for them and to be a presence in their life because we want to continue to point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the while, we're guarding ourselves so that we're not caught up in any sin that might lead us astray from Christ. So should Christians attend homosexual marriages? No. Should we have relationships with family members and friends who are homosexuals that need to be reached with the gospel? Absolutely, yes. How else will they ever come to know Christ if we don't take the gospel to them? A second question to answer in light of the truth that homosexuality distorts the pattern of marriage is, should churches perform homosexual marriages? Many of our mainline denominations, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, they now have clergy who are willing to marry two men and two women. What do we do with the pressure that's heating up against the Christian community, even from the government in certain contexts? What do we do about the call for us to recognize and perform homosexual unions? Even though the government has legalized homosexual marriage, and even though the culture is pressuring us, the church is bound to a higher authority than the government or the culture. We are bound to the authority of the Word of God, and we dare not move away from it. We hold our position, and we stand strong. We do not affirm. We do not perform. We never call good what the Bible calls evil. And so, no, a church must not perform or affirm any type of a homosexual marriage. And if the government gets to a point saying that churches who perform marriages must perform homosexual marriages, then churches will just get out of the marrying business. We will allow people to go to the courts to get their marriages legalized, and then we will just have marriage ceremonies where we celebrate the spiritual aspect of marriage, but we will not be forced to compromise the truth of the Word of God. A third question to ask and to answer, and this was one that gets asked quite a bit, isn't the faithfulness and the commitment of same-sex relationships what matters most? You Christians, some of your churches are doing this, you're doing that, you can't agree on this topic, so can't we just agree to disagree and say, the most important thing is that we got two women who are committed to one another and they're loyal. Or we got two men who are committed to each other and they're loyal. But just as a side note, among homosexual men, there's often rarely any kind of loyalty. Men with men have multiple partners throughout their lives in a homosexual lifestyle. But this is the question people are asking. Isn't that what matters most? They're committed. They're in a relationship. Can't we celebrate that? Isn't it just a good and acceptable thing for our culture? Sam Alberry, he wrote a great book. It's called Is God Anti-Gay? And if you've not read it, I would encourage you to purchase it and to read it. And in the book, this is the argument that Sam Alberry makes. He says, such statements can be compelling. Isn't it good that two men and two women are willing to commit and be loyal to each other? But he goes on to say, consistency and faithfulness while sinning in no way diminishes the sin. Listen to that again. Consistency and faithfulness while sinning in no way diminishes the sin. In many areas of life, it's possible to demonstrate good qualities while doing something wrong. Let me give you an example. If there's a man who doctors his resume, claims that he went to certain schools and earned certain degrees that he didn't earn, and claims he has a certain background with certain level experience, but he makes all of that up, but yet, and he gets a job with a company, a high-profile position, but all the while he's a good dad, loves his kids, he's faithful to them to support them, encourage them, discipline them, teach them. Does it matter that he's a good dad and yet he's got a job through deceit and lying and all kinds of falsehood? No. The good he's doing over here as a dad does not cancel out the wrong he's done in lying to the company that's hired him based upon what he's presented to them when he's made it all up. And so it is with homosexuality. It does not matter if you have two women who are faithful to each other or two men who are faithful to each other. They should not be in that relationship according to the scripture. It's not the will of God. They're still in a sinful relationship according to the Bible. Homosexuality, it rejects the design of human beings. It distorts the pattern of marriage. And as a result, homosexuality, it violates God's purposes for sex and for marriage. Next Sunday, we're going to look at two more reasons as to why the Bible shows us that homosexuality violates God's purposes for sexuality and marriage. But this morning, I want to leave you with those two reasons and close with a story that I heard several years ago that still is fresh in my heart and has encouraged me about the issue that this issue of homosexuality our culture is facing today. Heard a story about two women who decided they were in a lesbian relationship to come to church. They picked a church, and they came to prove a point that those Christians were going to be judgmental of them when they walked in and saw them holding hands together and knew that they were a couple. So they came to church expecting the church to judge them, to give them that weird look, to be standoffish, and to just to leave them alone. But they were totally surprised that church they visited, the members didn't have a judgmental spirit, but they had a welcoming spirit. The church members gathered around them, including the church leadership, and let them know that they were grateful that they had chosen to come and visit their church that day. They talked with them, and they engaged them, and they made them feel important. The pastor affirmed them being there and was grateful that they had chosen his church, the church that he pastored, to visit that Sunday. And after welcoming them and being kind and loving towards them, he continued to preach the Bible and the gospel as he always did every Sunday, even though two lesbians were sitting up front as he preached. This couple continued to come back Sunday after Sunday. And then something started to change. One of the girls in the lesbian relationship decided not to come back with her partner. She no longer came, but her partner kept coming. And as she came, and as the church continued to welcome her and be kind to her and love her, and as she sat under the preaching of the Word of God and she heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love for all sinners and what he did in dying on the cross and how he can deliver us from sin and the judgment to come, God got a hold of her heart. And she began to be broken over her sin and her lostness. And she realized that the way she had been living was contrary to the will of God. And so one Sunday, she repented of her sins, and gloriously, she asked Jesus Christ to be her Lord and Savior. She trusted in him, and she turned away from her lesbian relationship and her lesbian activity. And God radically saved that woman. Lakeland Baptist, that's the kind of church we need to be. If we have homosexuals coming into our church and they're holding hands and they come with an agenda, we love them. We thank them for being here. We dare not sit on our chair while we covet and we pet our special sins and judge them for their sins. We remember that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, and were it not for the blood of Jesus, not a single one of us would go to heaven. And whoever comes into this church, we let them know, you're welcome here. We want you to be here. We want you to hear us worship our God and hear us pray to the one true God. We want you to hear the gospel and the word of God, which is the truth of God. They can't become members in their state, in their lostness, but they can come and they can listen. And we can build relationships and we can love them and we can point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church we need to be, a loving, welcoming church to people of all kinds of sins who need forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And when we're that kind of church, our God will be that kind of God who takes our loving nature, our welcoming spirit, and the power of His Word and His gospel, and He will convict people of their sin. He will point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. He will lift the darkness, lift the shades, and they'll begin to see what they've never seen before. And they will find hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of church. And may we see our God working in that way in the lives of people caught up in sexual immorality and any other kind of sin we could name this morning. Oh, may we be that kind of people. There's hope if you're struggling with same-sex attraction. There's hope if you're in homosexual activity this morning, caught up in it. There's hope for your loved one, for your friend that's in a homosexual marriage. God can still save them. God can deliver you from those desires. What are you struggling with this morning? We're going to have an altar call this morning. We're going to have an opportunity for you to receive Christ if you've never trusted in Him. We're going to have ministers here for you to pray with. If there's something you're struggling with in your heart, if there's someone you know who's struggling with homosexuality, and maybe you just want us to pray with you, we're here to do that. We need to cry out to the Lord to break those deceptive bonds in the lives of people who are struggling with these tendencies or these sins. God wants you to join Lakeland Baptist Church. Today's the day for you to place your membership in our church. We're here to answer any questions that you may have. If you're watching online, you can just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we will help you and reach out to you as soon as we can. Would you please stand as we pray this morning? Father, God, this is a serious issue in our culture right now. God, following Romans 1, we have become a society where you've handed us over, God, just to a depraved mindset. God, the sexual revolution characterized the United States and opened the door for all kinds of sexual immorality that we're seeing today in transgenderism, bisexuality, and homosexuality. God, we can't point to these people and say it's their fault. God, we have former generations who became loose sexually, and that was a mark in Romans 1 of a society that's being given over to the judgment of God. And it's just progressed in our day. So God, we're just asking you. We're asking for the power of the gospel to change us, to change our church, to change our community, and to change our country. You can set the captive free. I believe that. You've done it in my life, and you've done it in the lives of so many others. God, I don't want anyone going to hell on my watch. God, may that be the message we champion. No one goes to hell on our watch. Lakeland Baptist is going to be serious about loving people. We're going to be serious about getting the gospel, even to those people whose sins make us sick. Break our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus. God, overcome us. Cause us to grieve over how we've closed our ears to your word, how we have looked the other way for sinners who are lost and trying to find the way, and we've not been willing to guide them to Jesus. God, will you just do something in this church? Will you do something in our hearts? God, let this be a place, a safe harbor for those who are caught up in the shackles of sin that they can't break on their own. God, I pray that you'll turn every chair into an altar this morning, that you'll fill the front of this room, that no one leaves here without crying out to you for help and taking the gospel to those who are struggling right now, God, especially with sexual sins, which is so rampant in the church and in our community. God, I know some people want me to be silent on these issues, but to be silent is to say, we want you to go to hell. And I don't want anyone to go to hell. So God, stir my heart. Stir the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And do something in our church this morning that changes us, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Would you please stand and sing?